Morning, church. It's good to be here this morning. You know, there was a time some generations ago when a pastor would go through a week like we went through this week as pastors, and then we would be traveling on to a new place and meeting you for the very first time. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me explain a little bit. In the pre-Methodist history, pastors used to get reassigned at annual conference every year, and then every 2 years. And they would immediately go to their new charge and begin to meet their new congregation and serve as pastor. Free Methodist Church no longer moves people every year or 2 years. Now pastors can stay as long as the church is healthy and doing what it needs to do. Then pastors are left in place. So we had our annual conference this week, the annual Genesis Conference. Genesis is what we call the region of about 60 churches spreading from roughly Watertown down through Binghamton and over to this side of the state. And at the end of the conference on Friday, the bishop read through the list of appointments, and he came to Batavia, and he said, "Pastor Vern Salia." Good, I'm staying another year. I'm here. And thank you. Thank you. And all of the pastors are, yes, I'm happy about that too. So it's good. Anyway, I say all that because I know we have a lot of people here that are not familiar with Free Methodist history and don't know how things used to be or how things are now. We're technically still under an appointment system where we're appointed each year for a year at a time. But as I say, the conference will leave pastors in place as long as those churches are healthy and doing what they need to do for the kingdom. So it's a good word for all of us that we are a good, healthy church. We are wrapping up our series on science and faith. Today we're going to be talking about miracles. And the question, is it reasonable to believe that miracles happen? So let's talk about, first, let's try to define miracle, and I want to give you a definition that I got from a guy named Anthony Flew. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Anthony Flew because he's got a very fascinating story. Anthony Flew is an English philosopher, well-known philosopher, well-respected philosopher in England, wrote a number of books in which he argued that there is no God. Period. that you know, we can rule God out of the equation, until he got into his late 70s, early 80s, and he began to investigate a little bit harder, and he came out with a book sometime before he passed away, in which he wrote there is no, but the no is crossed off, and above it is written A, there is a God. So he became a believer in a God. Now, I need to be clear, he did not become a Christian before he died. He didn't come quite that far. But this atheistic philosopher who had written the books on atheism had to change his mind when he took a serious look at it. And he became a believer in a God. And he said something about, just wrap that up with this. This is from his New York Times obituary. It was written in the article. He stunned and dismayed the unbelieving faithful when he announced in 2004 that God probably did exist. A little bit on Anthony Flew. This is what Anthony Flew said about miracles. Miracles are an act that manifests divine power through the suspension or alteration of the normal working laws of nature. So what is he saying there? He says, miracles demonstrate divine power, we would say God's power, by suspending or altering or changing the way that nature usually works. Think of the Red Sea parting when the Israelites got to that. Remember the story? They fleeing from Israel, or fleeing from Israel. Yeah, Israel is fleeing from Egypt, and they are being chased by Pharaoh's armies, and they come to the Red Sea, and they panic because they're certain that they are trapped there, and they're going to be killed by Pharaoh's army. There's nowhere for them to go. They can't go back because that's where the Pharaoh's army is. They can't go forward because there's this body of water they can't cross, and they feel completely helpless, completely hopeless. It's all over for them. And Moses says, trust in the Lord. Just trust in God. God didn't bring us out of Egypt to kill us here, okay? Just trust in him. And Moses prays, and God parts the water, that Red Sea. I was reading it over again this morning. It's a fascinating story. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've seen it in the movie The Ten Commandments, right? But the waters of the Red Sea, they part, okay? And that's not the end of the miracle. The waters part, and they stay parted all night long while this maybe million people, cross on a dry riverbed, completely dry. They're able to cross over that all night long. That's a miracle. That's a suspension of the normal laws of nature. That does not, and I've seen people try to explain that, say, well, you know, that may just be that there was a current, kind of a wind that came in and just happened to come right there, and it just, you know, blew those waters apart, and it was such a strong wind. You know, they try to explain it without saying it's a miracle. I don't know how you can read that and say, that's a miracle. That's a suspension of the normal laws of nature, and that's what a miracle is. Think of the healing miracles that we read about in the Bible. They're immediate. When Jesus heals somebody, it doesn't take a week, it doesn't take a month, it doesn't take 6 months. They're healed immediately. That's a suspension of the normal laws of nature. Miracles that Jesus did, like when he walked on the water, okay? When he calmed the wind and the waves, and the disciples were in the boat and they were so scared, you know, the wind comes down, right? Normally, eventually the wind will stop. Eventually, the sun will come out. Eventually, the wind will stop blowing, right? But Jesus speaks, and it happens like that. Okay, that's a suspension of the normal working laws of nature. So that's one way to think about miracle, and it's a good definition. Let me give you another angle on miracle, and this is my main point today. A miracle is God's gift in the present, and God's promise for the future. God's gift in the present and God's promise for the future. God's gift. We can't demand miracles of God, right? We can't require miracles of God. But God gives them, and I believe he still gives them, okay? According to his will and in his time and for his purposes, God still grants miracles. So it's a gift from God. It's a gift in the present. It's a gift for us now. And Lee Strobel has written a book. You know, he wrote the series, The Case for Faith and The Case for Creator and so on. He's just written a book, came out last year, called The Case for Miracles. If you're interested in going further into this topic, you can get it and read it, The Case for Miracles. And Lee Strobel identifies a number of miracles from today that he has chronicled in his book. Another book that just came out not very long ago at all, a few months ago, Eric Metaxas, who wrote the book on Bonhoeffer and other things, he wrote a book called Miracles, and he chronicles a number of miracles that have happened in the world today. Okay, miracles still happen. We believe that miracles still happen. There are people who think miracles are a thing of the past, that doesn't happen anymore. I don't believe that at all. I think miracles still happen in our world today. They're a gift of God in the present, but they're also a promise for the future. Miracles done in the present tell us something about what God is going to do more completely in the future. Okay, so every time somebody got healed by Jesus, all right, the point was, what Jesus was trying to demonstrate is God's going to heal all of us. God's going to heal everyone who believes in me. Is going to be healed, okay? Your body is wearing out now. Jesus heals it. That's great. Guess what? Everybody's going to get that. You're a follower of Christ. You're going to have a restored body one day. You're going to be completely healed of all illness, all disease, all trauma, psychological trauma, spiritual trauma, physical trauma. Every healing is going to be complete at some point in the future. The healings that happen then and that happened today are just kind of down payment, their promises, their foreshadowing of what is coming in the future. I want to go through a couple of questions. We'll do this question and answer. The first question is this: do I have to believe that miracles happen in order to be a Christian? Short answer, yes. You cannot be a Christian and not believe that miracles happen. You can't. At least you can't be a biblical Christian and believe that miracles happen. You can be a sort of Christian. You can sort of believe that Jesus was a really profound teacher and a really nice guy, and we should all be something like him that way. But that's not a biblical Christian. A biblical Christian, one who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who died on the cross to save us from our sins, and who was raised from the dead as a promise of our future resurrection, okay? The biblical Christian, you cannot be without believing in miracles. You can't believe in the birth of Jesus without believing in a miracle. What does the Apostles' Creed say? He was born of a virgin. Do virgins normally give birth in our world? No, right? So right away, you can't believe in the Jesus of the Bible unless you believe in miracles, right? Jesus, Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm pregnant, how did you get pregnant? Holy Spirit. You don't believe them because that doesn't happen in our world on a regular basis. It's happened one time in all of history, and it was the birth of Jesus. Okay? Jesus' resurrection. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he actually died and he actually rose from the dead. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Not in the biblical sense, not in the biblical explanation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. By some counts, Jesus did over 40 miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. Over 40 of them. He did miracles over involving nature. I mentioned the wind and the waves that he stilled, and the withering of a fig tree is another one, and moving fish into nets, okay? When he told his disciples who'd fished all night and they didn't catch a thing, and he said, well, you know, just throw your nets over there, and they'll be, you know, and you could say, wow, what an amazing coincidence. No, Jesus told them where to put the nets, and the fish came into them, so many they could hardly get the nets out of the water. You know, one of the miracles I think, someday I'm going to preach on this, I don't think I ever have, but I think it's really interesting, is when Jesus is asked about paying a tax, and he tells Peter to go catch a fish and take the coin out of the fish's mouth and pay with that. I think that's great. I mean, that's, you know, Jesus could have produced a coin, you know, he could have just done like, here's a coin, Peter, go pay like this. But he says, nah, let's have a little fun. You know, Peter, go catch a fish, okay? And there's going to be a little coin in that fish. You know, I mean, that's a miracle, right? Jesus did over 40 miracles, and some of them involved nature. Many of them involved healing. He healed the lepers. He healed the blind. He healed people with seizures. He healed the possessed. Jesus restored life to people who had died. You can't believe in the Jesus of the Bible and not believe in miracles, okay? Acts 2:22, in his first sermon, Peter, after the ascension of Christ, Peter says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So the miracles Jesus did testified to who Jesus was. Okay? We can't separate miracles and Christ. Second question, do I have to be gullible then in order to be a Christian? No, you don't have to be gullible to be a Christian. Not everything is a real miracle, right? Coincidences do happen. Last night, Deb and I were at a wedding reception, and on the way home from the reception, we needed a gallon of milk. So we stopped at Tops here in Batavia, and I went in, and I got the gallon of milk, and I go to the register, and I look in my wallet, and I got $3 bills. And I didn't even look at how much the milk was, so I wasn't sure how much it was going to be. But I was hoping that I didn't want to use my card for a gallon of milk, so I was hoping that those $3 bills were going to be enough, right? And then I realized, oh, we had stopped at Paula's Donuts on the way home from the reception and bought two donuts for this morning, you know, one for each of us. Not two for me, one for each of us, okay? And the change I got was 30 cents. And I realized, oh, I still got that in my pocket. So now I got $3.30. Woman rings up the milk, $3.29. Miracle! No. Coincidence? Probably. Not everything is a miracle, right? I mean, maybe that's God's gift to me. I don't want to say it wasn't. It was wonderful, you know, but the fact is I did have a bank card in my pocket. I could have paid for the milk. It wasn't a big deal, you know, but it was great, you know, and I say, thank you, Lord. You know, I'm glad I had the $3.30. Now I got a penny. You know, it's great. But not everything that happens in our lives is a miracle, and we make miracles cheap when we say everything's a miracle. Oh, I went to Kmart, and I was in a hurry, and there was a parking spot right there at the front for me. Miracle. Yeah, maybe, but maybe it just happened to be a coincidence, right? We don't want to cheapen miracles. You know, I'm glad I haven't seen this in a while, but this Jesus on toast thing, You know what I'm talking about? You know, we went through this period of time where Jesus is, you know, people are making toast in the morning and Jesus appears on the piece of toast. It's a miracle, right? No, I don't think so. For a number of reasons. There's actually a word for this. It's pareidolia. I'm not sure I'm saying that. Pareidolia, a tendency to see a meaningful image in an ambiguous pattern. It's like looking at the clouds and one person sees a dog and another sees a mountain, okay? So people are making toast and they say, oh, I think that looks like Jesus. Well, here's the problem with that. You want to get rid of this immediately? Nobody knows what Jesus looked like. There are no photographs of Jesus. There's no paintings of Jesus. We have description of him of a sort in Isaiah, but we don't know exactly what Jesus looked like. So how can Jesus appear on toast and people say that's him? They don't know, right? So forget it. You know, just no Jesus on toast stories, please. Don't email me this week and say, but Pastor Vern, I made toast and I did see Jesus, because I won't believe you, okay? All right. Let me share with you what Ian Hutchinson said. Ian Hutchinson is an MIT physicist. He said, I certainly don't think that all miracle stories are true. However, some or even most miracle stories being implausible superstitions doesn't disprove all miracles. Miracle stories are not all equal. The evidence for or against their credibility has to be weighed. It's illogical to rule miracles out simply because they are miraculous. In other words, he's simply saying what I'm saying. Not everything's a miracle, but some things are. So don't rule them all out just because some don't fit the definition of miracle. What are miracles about? Let me give you three real quick Greek lessons, three words from the Greek. Teros, okay, these are words associated with miracle in the Bible. Teros. Miracles produce wonder. This is the ooh and the ah, okay? So this is the guy who's lowered down on a mat through the roof by his friends, and Jesus heals him. He's been paralyzed all of his life, and Jesus heals him. He gets up, and he walks out carrying his mat. Unbelievable. That's an ooh and an ah moment, isn't it? I mean, this guy, his muscles, his tendons, everything is tight. His muscles is atrophied. He's got no strength at all, and Jesus heals him, and he's able to get up, pick up his mat, and walk out. If you're there, you're going, oh, wow, right? Miracles produce wonder. They do. But they are not done for that reason alone. You see, and that's where a lot of people get hung up. If they believe in miracles, they get so enamored by the miracle that they forget to see what's behind it, okay? So miracles do produce wonder, and they are meant to call us to something and to get our attention. But there's more to miracles than ooh and ah. God is not a performer. He does not put on a show for the sake of the show. Okay? When skeptics in Matthew 12 demanded that Jesus do a miracle for them, he refused. He walked away. Because God is not a performer. And it's not about the show. Second word, dunamis. Miracles demonstrate power. They demonstrate, in the Bible, the miracles demonstrate God's power. The power over nature, the power over disease, the power over death. Luke 6:19 says, all the people tried to touch him because power, talking about Jesus, because power was coming from him and healing them all. And then the third word, simeon. Miracles serve as signs. Miracles are signs, and this may be the most important thing about miracles. One, they're signs that point us to the miracle giver. So it's not about the show, it's about who did that. The miracles that Jesus did weren't just, you know, okay, you're sick, I'll heal you there, you feel better. No, it was so that that individual and the people who witnessed that would look at Jesus and say, who are you? Who are you that you can do things like that? There's only one who can do things like that, and that's God. Are you God? Miracles are signs. And as I said before, they're signs for the future. They're signs pointing us to what's coming one day for all of us. You know, you don't read a sign, right, and mistake the sign for the actual thing. You're starving and you see a sign on a building that says pizza. You don't stop there, right? And stare at the sign and say, oh, good, pizza. Oh, I'm so glad. Pizza. No, I'm still hungry. What do you got to do? You got to go in where the pizza really is, right? So we don't look at miracles and say, oh, miracle, great. No, we ask, who's behind that miracle? Who's responsible for that? So miracles are signs. Should we expect miracles to happen today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Psalm 77:14. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. Psalmist doesn't say you are the God who used to perform miracles, who once upon a time performed miracles. No, he is the God who performs miracles. And Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still does the miraculous. We should expect miracles. We should pray for miracles because God does sometimes grant them. He still does the miraculous. You know, there are everyday miracles. We heard about some this morning in our volunteer gathering time. Everyday miracles of people getting saved, and people have thought, that person will never, ever come to Christ. And then they do. That's a miracle. Changed hearts are miracles. People who have been hard and cold and selfish and uncaring and thoughtless becoming loving and giving and sacrificing. That's a miracle. That's an everyday miracle. God still does that. But he also does the extraordinarily miraculous. Lee Strobel, in that book, A Case for Miracles, he said 2 out of 5 Americans report experiencing a miracle. And that's over 94 million people. But he goes on to say, even if 1% of those are valid, that's still 1 million miracles reported by Americans. You could discount 99% of them, say coincidence, made up, whatever, and just keep 1%. That's 1 million miracles that have happened. Survey of 1,100 doctors revealed that 75% of them believe miracles happen. And I think that's because doctors tend to be in places where they see the miraculous more than some of us. One doctor, Catherine Butler, was a critical care surgeon. She had a patient named Ron. His heart had stopped after a surgery, and his brain was deprived of oxygen for a significant period of time. He was in a vegetative state, and the doctors didn't expect him to survive. And if he did survive, he would be on life support. He would never, ever recover any of his functioning. But his wife and his daughters prayed for him persistently, day after day, week after week. And one day, his wife said to the doctor, God told me he's going to be fine. A week later, there was movement in a toe. 2 weeks later, he was awake. And 3 weeks later, he was sitting up in a chair. And Catherine Butler, this doctor who now teaches at Harvard, says, I have no way to explain it except to say it was a miracle. Miracles do still happen. But don't expect a miracle to do for you what you should do for yourself. Alistair Begg, Bible teacher, a guy I love to listen to, he says, if God's purposes can be accomplished by ordinary means, he will not use miraculous agencies. Lord, make me thin now. And God says to Vern, stop eating Paula's donuts. Right? Don't expect God to do for you what God has given you the wisdom to do and the power to do yourself. We pray for a friend who's discouraged. God, encourage my friend. And you know what God may well say? Debbie, get going. Go to your friend and encourage them. Okay? So don't expect God to do for you what he has empowered you to do yourself. But also don't disregard the other, quote, non-miraculous ways God works in the world. It's not either or. It's not either or, okay? We might call some things non-miraculous, but I tend to think that they are miraculous. I think it's miraculous that somebody, and I don't know who, but somebody a long time ago discovered that God had placed the ingredients for aspirin in the bark of a willow tree. I think that's miraculous. Somebody discovered that. I think people are discovering things all the time, and I think that's miraculous that they do, that they find these things, and therefore our benefit, and therefore our good. So we should not disregard these ways that God works. We shouldn't disregard medicine in favor of only praying for a miracle. There was an article in Christianity Today last year, and the title of the article was Ebola Deaths Rise as Patients Turn to Miracles Over Medicine. It's an article from the Congo, and the article was about two patients who were being treated for the Ebola virus in a hospital, and they were, as the article kind of reads, they were broken out of the hospital by family members who said, "You don't need medical care, just come to this prayer meeting." One of them died, the other got sicker, and 50 more people were infected with the Ebola virus. And the article is not discounting that God works miracles of healing, but God also works miracles through the means that he's given us. And it's not either or. When people get sick, we should pray for a healing. We should pray that they would be healed, but we should also make sure that they get the medical attention that we know may help them. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul is speaking to his student Timothy, and he says, "Listen, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." That was their medicine. That was his medicine for the stomach problem that Timothy had. He didn't say, "Listen, Timothy, I will pray for you." I'm sure Paul did pray for Timothy, but he also said to him, "Take a little wine because it will help you." Another question, what if the miracle doesn't come? I'd venture to say many of us have been in this situation. We have prayed and prayed and prayed, and the miracle didn't happen. What do you do? Well, as long as you have opportunity, continue to pray. Ask until you get an indication that you should stop asking. Keep asking. You don't know how long you may have to ask before that miracle comes. If a point comes where you know that you need to stop asking, keep trusting. Just keep trusting God. You know, there's at least a couple of ways that God gets glorified when people are sick and we pray for healing. He may get glorified because he brings the healing about. But he also may get glorified by our faith and trust in him in spite of the miracle not happening. Either way, God gets glorified in that. So bottom line, is it reasonable for someone, especially someone with a scientific mind, to believe in miracles? I've had three goals for this series on science and the faith. One, to show that science and faith are not in conflict. Two, to give you more reasons to be confident in what you believe if you are a Christ follower. And three, to encourage those who aren't Christ followers to consider the claims of Christianity. Some people would rule miracles out by definition. They would say there's nothing supernatural, nothing beyond what we can see, what we can study, so there can't be miracles. But believing in the miraculous doesn't disqualify anyone from also thinking like a scientist. I quoted this guy before, I'm going to quote him again, Ian Hutchinson. He's professor of nuclear science and engineering at MIT, and he's a Christian who believes in miracles. He said, "Christians like me believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins and rose again miraculously on the third day. Every Christian worthy of the name believes in at least that miracle. The God I believe in is active in history and in the world today." If you believe in a God who creates life out of non-life, if you believe in a God who makes something out of nothing, if you believe in a God who brought the universe into being, if you believe in a God who rose from the dead, who still causes people to believe in him, who transforms lives, setting addicts free, healing the traumatized, turning hard hearts into loving hearts, enabling people to forgive their enemies, destroying racism, and moving people to sacrifice their comfort and wealth and self-centeredness in order to reach out in compassion and love and hope to those who are suffering, then you believe in miracles. Every day, Bartimaeus would go out on the roadside near Jericho, and he would sit down in the dust and he would beg. All he had to his name was a cloak, just a covering. It may be that he spread that cloak on the ground next to him and invited people to drop their coins in them, in that cloak. You see, Bartimaeus was blind. He hadn't always been blind, but somewhere along in his life, he became blind, and he had no way to care for himself. He had no way to work, no way to earn the money he needed for a living, so he begged. One day, as Bartimaeus is sitting on that roadside near Jericho, he heard a noise. There was a crowd coming. It was Jesus and his entourage. They were moving through Jericho and on their way up to Jerusalem the week before Jesus would go to the cross. Jesus kind of had this group of people around him, some of whom were self-proclaimed bodyguards for him. They would try to keep the children from coming and messing with him and keep others away. And because large crowds were following Jesus, they had heard about his miracles and his healing and all of that, and they wanted to be close to him. Well, Bartimaeus heard all this noise, and he didn't know who was coming at that point, so he asked, what's happening? What's going on? And someone said, it's Jesus of Nazareth coming by. And Bartimaeus called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Because he'd heard about Jesus and his healings too. And some of those bodyguards immediately said to him, be quiet. Be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. And so Bartimaeus shouted all the louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And some of those bodyguards probably turned and said, listen, you better be quiet. But Jesus stopped and he said, call him. Call him to me. Bring him to me. Bartimaeus, Jesus wants to see you. Come on. Let me give you a hand. Bartimaeus leaves his cloak on the ground where he had laid it. They bring him to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus is thinking that, you know, I'm kind of obvious, isn't it? But what he says is, I want to see. I want to see again. And Jesus says, go. Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus opens his eyes and sees the world again, leaves his cloak where he left it, and immediately begins to follow Jesus on up to Jerusalem, praising God the whole way. And I'm sure that there were a number of times in his life as he was looking at the stars and appreciating the beauty of this universe that God created, when he thought back to the day Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of miracles. We thank you that you're a God of grace, and you pour out your love on us. And we understand that not every prayer we pray is going to be answered in the way that we want it to be answered, not in this world. But we do trust you that you are going to bring about all of the answers that we seek, that you're going to bring us to a place of complete understanding, and every wrong that is suffered and experienced by us in this life will be made right in the next when we are face to face with you. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who still creates, who still transforms, who always loves. And we give you praise in the name of Jesus.